Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel 23. In verse 15, the Word of God says, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." At this point, David was in exile. There was a garrison of the Philistines that was threatening him. And at this point, it was really a bad situation. There's a lot of danger there for David and his men. It was a scary place to be. It really was. Because if they found you, they killed you. And he was saying, "Oh, I wish that I could get a drink, that someone would give me a drink from the well which is in Bethlehem." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. Now, this was no small feat. They had to be extremely stealthy. There were a lot of these guys. The Philistines were an extremely powerful army with well-trained soldiers. And these three guys, they hear David say, "I wish that I could get a drink from this well." And they take it on themselves. David didn't say, "Hey, fellas, can you give me..." He wasn't going to do that because he knew how dangerous that was. And that's why he was kind of longing for it, kind of almost, you know, nostalgically, if you will. Because he knew that this was not a possibility. And he was not about to send people into this impossible situation, get them killed for a glass of water. But these three guys took it on themselves. "We're going to get this for David." And they snuck through the host. They get the water from the well and they bring it to David. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof and poured it out unto the Lord. Can you imagine being one of those mighty men at that point? "Hey, we got you this water and you're not drinking, you're pouring it on the ground? Really? Really? David, really? I mean, come on, we just risked our necks and you're pouring this on the ground?" Wouldn't you be like really irritated? But they got it. And there was a reason why he poured it on the ground. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" He saw that water. That water was their blood. That water was their life. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, let me ask you something. In your own hearts, be honest. Let's say that you are in a situation like this, and your boss says, "Oh, I wish I could have a thing of water from Afghanistan or Iran. I wish I could go to this place in Iran and get a cup of coffee there. Oh man, they had the best coffee. Now I really wish I could go there." And then you say, "Okay, I'm going to go get that." And you risk your neck. Would you do it? These men did. Now I want to know something. Why weren't they afraid? And you're probably thinking this, well, they probably were afraid. But they went. Why weren't they afraid? You see, we face this kind of a thing. So long as certain circumstances are going a certain way in our lives, we're not afraid. But as soon as they change into something else that perhaps threatens us in some way, we get afraid. And perhaps we'll start making decisions on the basis of that fear. These mighty men, I'm sure they were very well aware of what they were facing. But they weren't too afraid to do it. That's part of the reason why they were the mighty men. And it wasn't their personal might that caused them to be this way. But they knew what they were facing, but they weren't too afraid to do it. Why not? Have you ever heard of situations where perhaps a parent has a child who's in some kind of danger and they enter into that dangerous situation, and knowing if they sat down and thought about it, that would probably kill them, but they go anyway and they pull the child out. And we can all kind of understand that, and we can all appreciate that. It kind of touches our heart that that's, you know, perhaps the love of a parent for their child, that they would do that. But why is it that that parent wasn't too afraid to do it? And this is a little more understandable to us in our natural thinking, because we understand the tie between a parent and a child. And we say, well, they love the child. Okay, what if the child said, Mom, can you go into this really hostile, dangerous situation and get me a Coke? Would you do it? Say, honey, I'm sorry, but I'm going to get killed over a Coke. Okay, we can get you a Coke at the 7-Eleven later. But this is what we're talking about here. And it almost seems trivial, but it's not. See, these mighty men had something that cast out fear. They had love. And this was the greatest love that they could have. They had a perfect form of love. And they had it for their boss, go figure. They had this perfect form of love. And it eliminated that natural precaution, that natural thing in us that says, preserve yourself, this isn't worth it. But that wasn't there in their case. In their case, there was love for David, and everything was worth it. I'm sure that these people were finding another source, but he wanted that water. But the love that they had said, no, this is worth it. And so they went into this incredibly dangerous situation and they brought it back to him. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And today we are going to continue in our series on agape love. In verse 16, the Word of God says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, we need to look at the original language here to really get what this is saying. Because we generally think that if I have the love of God, if I know that I'm loved by God, I shouldn't be afraid. And I'm still afraid. How many people have had that experience? Something intimidates you, something makes you nervous, makes you anxious, and you say, if I knew that God loves me, and I should know God loves me, and I shouldn't be afraid, but if I'm honest, I'm still afraid. Have you ever had that? Of course you have. We all have. The reason is because that's not what it says. It's not about not being afraid because I know God loves me. It's something quite different. It says here, herein is our love made perfect. That word perfect is out of the word teleo, and it's a perfect passive indicative. Now the key to this in the grammar is the perfect tense. The perfect tense speaks of an action that's completed in the past once and for all and has no need of being repeated. For example, when Jesus said, it is finished, that was the kind of an action that was completed in the past once and for all and had no need to be repeated. And so, this is a perfect tense here. Our love is made perfect once and for all. That is the word hina. It's a conjunction, so that, or for the purpose of. In other words, there's an intended goal here. So, herein is our love made perfect for this intended goal, that we may have boldness. The word boldness is parisia. That I may have boldness, frankness and openness in speaking, that I be bold in my proclamations in the day of judgment. Judgment is chryseos, And here it is not talking about the Bema Seat judgment. There's nothing in this context here that refers to any kind of judgment of that sort. It's talking about decision. That in the day of decision or crisis, that's another one of the meanings there. In the day of decision or in the day of crisis, that I may speak boldly, that I may live boldly, that I may act boldly. So our love has been perfected for this reason, that when crisis or decision come, I'll be bold. But that's not the actual perfection of the love itself. Because as He is, so are we in this present world. That's the key to it. My love is made perfect because as He is, so am I in this present world. And in the day of judgment, in the day of crisis, or in the day of decision, I am bold. I have a bold lifestyle. I have bold declarations. There's nothing about it that's intimidating to me. I'm bold. I've got guts. I'm not worried. I'm not sweating it. I'm bold in this day of crisis or decision. And this comes because as He is, so am I in this present world. Why? Because my love has been perfected. So the key to it is here, that my love has been perfected. It means to be made perfect by reaching its intended goal. I've reached the intended goal of the love. In other words, the intended goal of the love is that I may be as He is in this present world. That's the goal of the love of God, that I may be as He is. It's conforming to me to His image. And as I'm being conformed to His image, I'm manifesting the character of all that He is in this present world. That is a far cry from, well, I know God loves me, so I shouldn't be afraid. But how often do we get intimidated? Well, in Isaiah 50 verse 7, of all the people that could have ever been intimidated, it would have been Christ. Because in Gethsemane, He's facing thousands of demons attacking Him to the point where He's literally sweating blood, facing the cross the next day. And so if anybody had a right to be intimidated, it was Jesus. But Isaiah 50 and verse 7 says, the Lord will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. I won't be intimidated. Why? The Lord will help me. I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know how perfect love casts out fear? It's not that you possess or know that you are the recipient of the love of God. Is that you are the vessel of the love of God. Christ was the vessel of the love of God, but He was still fully man. But He was the vessel of the love of God. What's the difference between being the recipient and the vessel? The vessel is there for love to be poured in and poured out. It's not just there for love to be poured in. That second part is what overcomes fear. Why did those men dare to go to the well? Because they loved. And their love for David cast out the fear that they had of the Philistines. Why does a parent jump into dangerous situations to perhaps help their child? Because they love. And their love for their child cast out the fear that they may have had of the dangerous situation. Perfect love casts out fear. As He is, so are we in this present world. There's perfect love. So God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Now who was the God and who was the Son? Well, they were one and the same. So we could paraphrase this and say, God, the Son, so loved the world that He gave Himself to die on the cross. The love overcame the recognition of what it was. The love overcame the inhibitions that would say to us, no, protect yourself. Perfect love casts out fear. You get into a situation that you're facing that's scary, that makes you afraid, that intimidates you. Let's say that you're dealing in a situation and there's people who can hurt you. Let's say that you have a situation at work where the boss doesn't like you. And the boss is starting to come down on you. And you need your job because you've got a family, you've got a mortgage, you've got to pay the bills, you've got to keep your home, you've got to feed your family. You need your job. And the boss is now threatening you to remove you from your ability to take care of your family. And this is a situation that happens very commonly to people, and I think it terrifies them. How do you deal with that? Love your boss. Have it in mind that when you meet your boss, you're going to love this person. And you're going to reveal the love of Christ to that boss. And that's going to be your purpose, to reveal the love of Christ to that boss. Perfect love will cast out that fear. And then you'll have the capacity for whatever comes, because you won't be paralyzed with that fear. And you're just going to say, well, I love my boss. You see, in 1 John 4:10 and 11, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and became the propitiation for our sins. Well, as He is, so are we in this present world. He became the propitiation for our sins. Now, I don't become a propitiation for somebody else's sins, but maybe I will go to the altar for them. Maybe I'll go to the cross for them. Maybe I'll even play the victim for them. I don't mean play the victim as in melodramatic. I mean maybe I'll allow myself to be the victim of their wrath or anger or whatever, because I love them and they need it to build their capacity. This is how Christ was the propitiation for our sins. As He is, so are we in this present world. And then it continues, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Christ was the propitiation for our sins. This is how the love of God was revealed. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That means that we lay down our lives. But then Jesus said that was the highest form of love, that we lay down our lives. Because as He is, so are we in this present world. But it's scary to do that. These people are cruel. These people are unkind. These people can damage me. They can damage my family. These people can whatever. This circumstance is dangerous. This illness can kill me. Let's take a look at that one. How many people have dangerous illnesses? Maybe they're facing something like cancer or some other form of dangerous illness. And it can be terrifying to people. And that is certainly understandable. But you know, I noticed that some of the people who are really sweet in it see it as an opportunity rather than as an illness. Oh, they recognize the illness and they do their best to get treated. But they still see it as an opportunity rather than as an illness. If in your challenges all you see is the challenge, then you've lost the opportunity that God brought with the challenge. Because every challenge, whether it's people or circumstances or health or what have you, every challenge is an opportunity. And perfect love will cast out the fear that hinders your capacity to respond to the opportunity in the challenge. It is imperative that we become perfected in love. It's absolutely imperative. Do you know why? Warfare. Satan loves fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Word of God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of a sound mind, but not a spirit of fear. Well, if God didn't give me a spirit of fear, where did my spirit of fear come from? Well, there's two sources. My flesh, the old sin nature, and the devil. And the devil loves to target my insecurities. And what he'll do is he'll target my insecurities with this projection. It's going to hurt you. This is going to be painful. This will have bad results. Well, my Bible says that the end of a thing is always better than its beginning. So I don't buy it that it's going to have bad results. The end of a thing is always better than the beginning. But I caused it. It doesn't have that stipulation there. The end of a thing is always better than the beginning. My Bible says in Romans 8 that all things work together for my good. Because I am the recipient of the love of God. Well, I did it. I caused it. I messed it up. I'm the one who started it. I did the whole thing. That's not one of the stipulations there. The only stipulation is there for them that love God, and the ones that love God are the ones who are loved by Him. So that tells me, as somebody who God loves, all things will work together for my good, for my benefit. But Satan says, this is going to hurt you. This is going to go badly. This is going to have bad results. This is going to be a catastrophe. You're going to die. All things work together for good. No stipulations. You messed it up and now you're going to get it. All things work together for good. No stipulations. And so I know that Satan is lying about the outcome of my circumstances. Well, is that a big surprise? He always lies about the outcome of our circumstances. What did he say to Eve? Genesis 3:5. God doth know that in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And that's why he doesn't want you to eat it, Eve. Why did the devil challenge God's character in the garden? To bring in fear. To bring in intimidation. And she got intimidated from trusting God. When Satan managed to get her to stop trusting God, what did she start trusting? Her own sight. It doesn't say she started trusting the devil. She started trusting herself. She started leaning on her own understanding. And so she looked at it by sight and said, hey, this is good for food and it's a beautiful tree. Wow, it's a spectacular tree. It's the most beautiful tree in the garden. And look at that fruit. It's amazing. This has got to be delicious. In that self-analysis, self-orientation that came from not trusting God because she was afraid now to trust Him because all of a sudden God was going to do something to hurt you, Eve. It's a little subtle trick He has. She wouldn't trust Him. Now, what did that produce? Okay, she starts operating in the natural mind. Eats of the tree, gives it to Adam. He eats of the tree. And what's the result in Genesis 3:10? I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. I heard your voice in the garden, God, and I was afraid. Why in the world were they afraid of God? They knew Him. They saw Him every day since the day they were created. He was there every single day, fellowshipping with them, teaching them, giving to them. He was there every single day in the garden, and now all of a sudden they're afraid. Why? Because they stopped trusting. And they no longer trusted the character of God. And this time, when He was in the garden, they hid themselves because they were afraid. What's He going to do to us? Fear is one of Satan's most powerful devices. Never yield to it. But here's the thing, you can't resist it in your natural ability. A natural man cannot resist fear. So what do we need? We need to step out of the natural man. There is no such thing as an ability to love apart from the cross. Because apart from the cross, there is no source of love. And so a person who loves but in their natural disposition doesn't actually love. It's not agape love. They might have philia, that appreciation type of love, that affectionate kind of love. But they don't have that agape love that is not based in emotions, but really is based in a volition based on the condition of their own heart. And that agape love casts out fear. And so they get to the situation and the natural man is terrified, but they say, I love. And as he is, so are they in this present world, and they say, I love. And the consideration of what it is that makes them afraid goes away because there is an opportunity to manifest the love of Christ. And you know what? They do love. And they're not afraid. Every circumstance, every situation, everything that comes against you to challenge you is an opportunity to reveal the love of Christ. If that is your heart, then you will love. And you won't be afraid. Because you will be revealing who He is in this present world. In Revelation 12:11, we overcome the devil by three means. One of them is we don't love our own life unto the end. Self-love, in the terms of self-preservation of the natural man, not self-love as in I've received the love of God for myself, but the other kind, not the healthy kind. Self-oriented self-love is what Satan uses to bring fear into our lives. If you show me someone who lives in self-consciousness, I'll show you someone who is fundamentally afraid. Because the two are not separable. Any time that I live in self-consciousness, I'm going to be afraid. Why? Because the first fruit of self-consciousness is self-preservation. And that's why they were afraid. Because God said, don't eat of the tree. And they became law-conscious. They became self-conscious in that they became law-conscious in that they started going for self-preservation. And in that self-preservation, not trusting the character of God any longer, they removed themselves from Him. And Satan's deception worked beautifully. And the reason why it worked is he got them to be afraid. And so they were no longer concerned about receiving God's love or revealing God's love. They were no longer concerned about loving God. See, if Adam and Eve simply loved God more than themselves at that point, there would have been no problem. Because perfect love would have cast out their fear. At that point, they were no different than we are. And we know that it is quite possible with perfect love operating in our hearts to cast out the fear that says, get away and preserve yourself. But they were living in that self-oriented thing where they were trying to preserve their own lives because they loved their lives instead of not loving their lives to the end, and Satan's attack became successful. See, the love of God is one of the most powerful things in the angelic warfare. You ever notice that we're told that there's a shield of faith? Why do you think it's a shield of faith? And how does that shield work? Well, faith works by love. That shield of faith is nothing more than the operation of love in a believer's life. I love God, I trust Him. I love people, I'm not going to worry about my circumstances. I'm not going to worry about consequences. I'm not going to worry about what will happen as a result of laying down my life for the brethren. Why? Because perfect love casts out that fear. But we need love in the warfare because without love in the warfare, we have no shield. And therefore, every fiery dart is going to hit us. You ever get fiery darts? Somebody says something cutting, unkind. These are fiery darts. That shield of faith is the operation of love, and it quenches their fiery darts because you love them. It doesn't mean you're not aware of the darts. It means that despite the darts, you love them. And the darts don't overcome the love. The love overcomes the fiery darts. If you're going to love, you won't be afraid. I'm not saying you'll be careless. I'm saying you won't be hindered to the point of being afraid. Let's continue back in 1 John 4 for a moment. There is no fear in love. Fear is phobos, dread, terror, the opposite of boldness. But perfect, same word as before. That love that's completed once and for all in the past, that love casts out fear. Casts out is bellow, to throw something out. Here's an interesting definition. To let go of a thing without caring where it falls. It just lets the fear go. It's not like it's hurling it away from itself. It just drops it. You're carrying this big heavy package, a big heavy case, and you open your hand and you let it go. Now, have you ever tried to function carrying heavy bags? Like you're traveling somewhere and you're an American, therefore you pack everything. And you're carrying heavy bags. And you got to move quickly through the airport to connect to your next flight. How well do you move with those heavy bags in your hand? And so being Americans, you know, the suitcase companies solved that and they made little wheels. How easily does your little bag tip over now? So you can't move with those bags. Fear is the same way. You can't move carrying fear. It paralyzes our capacity and it freezes us where we are. Perfect love drops the bags. Why? See, you see somebody, let's go back to our analogy, a parent and a child. A parent's in an airport with a child, they're lugging these heavy bags, and all of a sudden the child gets in a circumstance that's dangerous, maybe on an escalator or something, or a stranger or something. What's the parent going to do? Well, I'm going to hurl the bag clear across the airport and then I'm going to go to the child. No, you're not going to hurl nothing. You're just going to open your fists and run. That's what it's talking about. That's the picture right there. It just opens the hands up and it drops the bags and you're no longer encumbered by the fear. You're no longer restricted. You no longer worry about it. And while you're taking care of that kid, you can care less what happens to those bags. You don't care where they fall. Same thing. Perfect love does that. It opens the hands and it frees the capacity. No longer paralyzed, no longer frozen, able to do whatever is necessary. As led by the Spirit of God. He that feareth, again, phobo, except this is a little bit different, the grammar here is different. Phobio, put to flight by terrifying. He that is put to flight by terrifying them. In other words, to scare them away. That person doesn't have that perfected love in them. We are here to get to know the love of God. Among my greatest weapons in the spiritual conflict is the love of God. Because notice that a shield of faith covers everything, and those Roman shields, and that's what it's a picture of, it covered everything, but it didn't cover just the soldier, it covered two soldiers. So that if there was a soldier who was incapacitated, one soldier could protect the other, even though the other soldier perhaps could not carry their sword or their armor or what have you. But one soldier would simply cover the other soldier with his shield. What's that a picture of in this context? One person covers another person with the love of God. That person may be incapacitated with fear. They may be paralyzed because they don't know the love of God. They may be paralyzed because their heart is not driven by the love of God. And so they are paralyzed. But another person, another believer that does have that shield, another believer that does have that motivation, that drive of the love of God, another person that is a vessel of that love comes and they love that person in their fear and they overcome the fear. Now, even though it may not be easy for them, they develop a capacity to deal with the circumstance, to get through the circumstance. And the circumstance doesn't harm them. Now, God fights our battles. We don't actually have to fight those battles. But the battle that we deal with is not the situation. The battle that we deal with is the revealing of the love of God to a lost and dying world or to other believers. And if I'm too afraid, then I won't reveal it. If I'm too afraid, I'll be defending myself. I'll be protecting myself. If I'm too afraid, I'm going to be living in some form of self-preservation, even if I call it justifiable. And in natural thinking, it may very well be. But the issue is not what is the outcome of my circumstance. God brings the outcome of my circumstances. And this is one of the things that actually tricks us, that we think that we bring the outcome of our circumstances. If I take these five actions, this will be the outcome. I've got it figured out and I'll be okay. How often does that turn out to not be the way that I expected it to go? You ever say that? I didn't really expect things to go that way. You ever have a situation like that? Sure you have. Why? Because you didn't have the ability to determine the outcome. And any ability that I think that I have to manipulate what the outcome is simply an illusion. I don't determine outcomes. God determines outcomes. And I may say this is a small detail. And I'm saying God is concerned about the small details. I may say this is huge in my life, and I'm saying God is concerned with the things that are huge in our lives. And He determines those outcomes and the little ones and every other one along with it. And so God determines my outcomes. What do I do? See, this is why that attack. I reveal the love of God. That's why I was put there in the first place. I reveal the love of God. Something happens your way, some like the boss. That boss starts giving you a hard time. You know why? Because they need someone to reveal the love of God. And that's why God even permitted that situation to exist. Because that person needed someone to reveal the love of God. You get somebody who's hostile toward you. You know why God's allowing them to be hostile toward you? Because they don't know the love of God and they need someone to reveal the love of God. And God sees that you have a capacity and He trusts you with that situation to reveal that love in that situation. He knows that you're capable of it because He is in you and He's put you there to be a vessel of the love of God, to be a minister of the love of God, and to show that love to whoever it is that's on the other side. And that's why you're there. Otherwise, God would have prevented the situation from happening. And you may say to yourself, well, people have a free volition. Well, I say to you, God has one also. And God's free volition is bigger than the free volition of any human being on earth, and even if you put all of them together. So the situation really is from God. The person did that really because God knows they have a need, and He's calling on you to be a vessel of the love of God so that God can fulfill that need. But we get afraid. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to be afraid. Why? Because if I'm afraid, the love of God is not revealed. And if the love of God is not revealed, people don't grow. People don't get saved. I don't grow. God's plan cannot be manifested with a paralyzed body. But the perfect love of God, when the love of God is completed and matured in me, When I see a circumstance or I see a person, and even if it's difficult, even if the person is hostile, I purpose in my heart, I'm going to love them with the love of God. The Bible says God's love is perfected in me. And I'm not afraid of that situation. And I'm not afraid of that person. And I'm not afraid of, let's say, the condition or the illness or what have you. Because I'm saying, I'm going to reveal God's love here. This is a chance for me to reveal God's love. And fear is cast away. It works like that every time. It's a universal truth. It works like that every single time. Even the unsaved can tap into it, because unsaved parents can have that love for their children. Well, they'll throw themselves under a bus for that child. Normally they wouldn't. Right? Normally, like, they get away from the bus. And they'll even get mad at the kid if they get too near. But if that kid's right in the path of that bus, they'll jump in and grab him. Because perfected love, love that has reached its intended goal, casts out fear. Well, for the believer, it's much greater. But it's a universal truth. Because for a believer, it's not just because someone near and dear to me. It's because I have the heart of God. And I love because I have the heart of God. And I'm not afraid. Because in everything I'm purposing, I'm gonna love that person. I'm going to love people in this. I'm going to reveal the love of God in this tough situation. And I'm not afraid. Agape love has a motive to conform me to the image of Christ. So as He is, I am in this present world. And when that takes place, fear doesn't take hold. I may be aware of the dangers, but fear doesn't take hold. Because I see that there is someone who needs to be loved by God. And that's all I really care about when I'm enveloped by the character of Christ. Amen?